Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 38. 26 through 38. And I'm going to read this for you. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now last week, you'll remember, we were talking about the story of Jesus on the ship in the big storm. Remember, Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus? And you remember that when Jesus got into the boat and the storm ceased, what did the disciples say to him? They said, Truly you are, what? The Son of God. Now, we talked about the fact that this was the first time that's recorded in all the New Testament when Jesus' disciples as a group, his 12 disciples, looked at him and said, You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. You're something special. I thought it was appropriate this week, as we come off that lesson, when we talk about the disciples suddenly really, you're the Son of God, to look back to the beginning of the story now, and again to see the angel come to Mary and say, Mary, you're about to get pregnant. You're about to get pregnant, and the child that is going to be in your womb is going to be the Son of God. And I want us to ask ourselves this morning, what does that mean? What does that mean? Imagine, put yourself in Mary's position if you're a woman or a girl here today. And an angel comes to you and says, hey, you're about to have a baby. And the father of the baby is going to be God. The baby's going to be the Son of God. Now, how would you react to that? And perhaps more importantly, what does that mean? What was this angel attempting to communicate to Mary? Now let's set the scene of this story with a little bit of background, shall we? Who was Mary? Who was Mary? Mary was the mother of Jesus. Now do you know how old many scholars think Mary was when this angel came to her, when she was pregnant with Jesus? They think that she was 13 or 14 years old. Now how many, I got some teenage girls here, how many of you are 13? You're 13. How many of you are 14? Now, so I want you to put yourself in Mary's position here, where the angel comes to her and says, all right, you're going to have a baby. Now, why do we think it was 13 or 14 years old, or in that time, maybe a little bit older? It's because girls in that age would get engaged when they were 13 or 14 years old. Guys would get engaged when, in many cases when they were young as well. Joseph may have been a young man as well. And so here is this teenage girl, probably not a lot more than 13 or 14, maybe a little bit older, maybe a later teenager, and yet she was a young woman. And this angel shows up to her. Now imagine how surprising this was. How many of you have been sitting in your room minding your own business when suddenly an angel pops up right in the middle of the room and starts talking to you? Now this would have been a little bit surprising. Now it would have been especially surprising because this member is at the very start of the New Testament. Remember, there's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. And between those times, the Old Testament and the gap of hundreds of years, and then the New Testament, do you know that there had not been a message from God for the people of Israel for hundreds of years? Do you know an angel had not appeared to anyone in Israel for hundreds of years? And then who does God decide to send an angel to? A 13 or 14-year-old girl that was poor, almost certainly poor. She was a righteous girl. She was a woman that wanted to follow God. And yet here is this humble girl in this kind of backwater, the Hicks. She wasn't in the big city. She wasn't the daughter of the queen or the king or anything like that. Off in some remote town, and suddenly the angel appears and said, "Hey, Mary, blessed are you. Blessed are you." So here is this great appearance to Mary. Mary, this angel comes and says, "You are going to be pregnant." Now, I want to talk first of all about the affecting, how this promise of the Son of God came into effect. And it starts with a promise that is made. Do you see the promise here in your Bibles? You have your Bibles open in front of you. Do you see in verse 31. Let's start in verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary." Don't be scared. Don't be scared about an angel showing up to you. For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt, you will conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. The angel says to this young woman, Mary, you're going to have a baby. That's essentially what he says. You're going to have a baby. You're going to conceive in your womb. There's going to be in your uterus, in your womb forming a child. This is a promise. Now, this was a promise that had been promised back in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 7, there's a wonderful prophecy that says that God says to King Ahaz through Isaiah, he says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive," what is that? Get pregnant, "and bear a son." And so here is the fulfillment of this when it is said to Mary, when the angel comes to Mary and says, "You will conceive." Now here is, do you see the problem? Do you see the problem from this story with the idea that Mary, this 13 or 14-year-old girl, would get pregnant? Now look at what Mary says. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now what does that mean? She was a virgin. She wasn't married. She had never been with a man sexually. So she's saying to him, now I don't think I need to explain too many of you. Many of you would be surprised to know that a child is formed when based on a man and a woman coming together. It's not all that difficult to understand. And so here Mary is very confused. She says, "You've come and promised that I would get pregnant, that I would have a baby, but," she says, "I don't have a husband. I'm not sleeping with anybody right now." Now she was engaged to a man, Joseph, but they had not come together. They had not consummated their relationship. And so she says, How can this be? This is impossible. It can't be true. Now think about this, friends. How would it be true when we're talking about Jesus being the Son of God, when the angel comes to Mary and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby, and that baby is going to be the Son of God. God is going to be that baby's father." Mary says, "Well, how is this going to be?" She's not questioning him. She just says, how is it going to happen? I don't understand. Now look what he says here. Look at this process that the angel gives her. "And the angel answered," look at verse 35 with me, will you? "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Here's what he says. You want to know how you're going to get pregnant? The Holy Spirit is going to do it. The Holy Spirit is going to implant, create something in your womb. Now think about this for a minute. If you go back through the histories of time, you'll see that various religions, various false religions, will have a wonderful, their kind of central character created by a god sleeping with a woman. Now, even Alexander the Great, remember the great military leader of Greece? There was a legend going around about him that his father was not actually King Philip. His father was the god Zeus, who appeared on earth in the form of a snake and impregnated his mother. And so people would say, "Yeah, Alexander the Great, oh yeah, he was the son of Zeus." Now, there all these stories, if you'll go back and look at so many of them, so many of them are just really crude, are really just disgusting tales. It's this kind of titillating idea of a God coming down from earth and impregnating a woman here, and there's these sensual tales. Do you see that there's nothing of this here? There's no sense of sensuality. There's no sense of a picture in which God is impregnating in a sexual sense a woman here. Instead, it's very veiled language. It's very appropriate language. It's simply saying this: the Holy Ghost is going to create something in you. The Holy Ghost, a spirit, the Spirit of God, is going to make something in you. Now, if you go back to creation, you remember what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And now what does it say next? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Do you know that the God Spirit was involved directly in creating all that we see around us? He was responsible in creating the world. Now think about this with me. If God's Spirit was involved in creating the world, do you know that He was also involved in creating, but bringing into the world, in begetting Jesus Christ in Mary's womb? It was the Holy Spirit. And so here is this remarkable pregnancy by a woman who has not been with a man and will not be with a man. This is not a human activity. It is God's work in Mary, creating, begetting, if you will, this child in Mary's womb. So I want us to think here for just a moment. It was promised to Mary that you're going to have a baby, and it is going to be the Son of God. And then now the angel tells Mary what's going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, it's going to overshadow you, and there is suddenly going to be a baby in your womb, even though you've never slept with a man, even though you are not going to be with a man at this point. It is going to be a divine action. Now, I want us to ask ourselves, what is the connection between that event and the fact that this baby was the Son of God? Jesus is the Son of God. And I want us to look at something here today in particular. Look at verse 35 with me, will you? Look at verse 35. We're in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing," now think about what that "holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Do you know why that baby could be called the Son of God? Because God was the one who put that baby in Mary. That's why it could be called the Son of God. Do you realize that if Jesus had a human dad, do you realize that if Jesus came into the world like every other baby comes into the world with a mom and with a dad, do you know he couldn't have said that he was the Son of God? He would be the son of Joseph, the son of Jack, the son of Charlie. Who am I? I'm the son of Roger. Why? Because Roger and Betsy formed me. And so Jesus, when it said he was the Son of God, it's because God did it. That's the reason that he could be called the Son of God. Now, secondly, I want us to focus on the essence here of who Jesus was. It says about him that he was, it says here, that holy thing. That holy thing. Now, let's think about what he's meaning here by that phrase, that holy thing. Do you know that from the moment Jesus was in Mary's womb, he was holy? Now you say, how is that different from any of the rest of us? How is that different from any of the rest of us? And we'll get into that in just a minute. But notice here that Jesus is described as really being the Son in a sense of three different, you might say, people or things. Look with me at verse, let's see here. Look verse 32. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his," what's the next word? "Father." David, you say, wait, I thought you said God was his father. How can you now say his father was David? We won't get into all the details of this, but let's just suffice it to say for now that David was the great king of Israel in the Old Testament. He was the greatest king. He was the one who had dominion, who was able to have dominion over all that were around them and have a great, prosperous time in Israel. And God made a promise to David. He said, David, he said, there's always going to be a king that's going to come from you. There's always going to be a king that's going to sit on your throne. He's going to be your son all the way down, generation after generation. Now, Jesus came from the line of David, both by adoption, because his adopted father Joseph was in the line of David, and through his mother Mary, because she was of the line of David. So it could say that it was a fulfillment by prophecy that Jesus was the son of David going all the way back all those years. Do you know also Scripture says here, that behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb Mary and bring forth a son. That means that Jesus was also the son of Mary. He was the son of Mary. He was a human child because he was born of a woman. He was human by birth. But do you know that neither of those two things, the son of David or the son of Mary, meant that Jesus was a holy thing? How many of you here were born by a woman? Raise your hand. If you were born by a woman, raise your hand. Every single one of your hands should go up. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you, from the moment you were born, have been perfect? Never done a single thing wrong? None of our hands should go up. Why? Because outside of Jesus Christ, every single person who was born by a woman has been a sinner. They've been messed up. They've been flawed. They've done things wrong. Jesus Christ was the son of Mary, but he was perfect. He never did anything wrong. He was a holy child. Now let me ask you this. It says he is the son of David. David, in his kingly line, had sons that sat on the throne. He had sons that were kings after him. It was his son, and then his grandson, and then his great-grandson, and then his great-great-grandson, and on and on. Let me ask you something. Do you think those men were perfect? No. Do you know in God's prophecy, in fact, it says of the kings of David, he says, I will be a father to them, but he says, if they do wrong, I'm going to punish them. Like a dad takes out his object of discipline and sometimes needs to remind a child that he's done something a little bit wrong, so God says, I'm going to punish you. So Jesus wasn't a holy thing because he was the son of Mary. He wasn't a holy thing because he was the son of David. But do you know why he was a holy thing? Why he was a holy child from the moment he was in his mother's womb? Why? Because he was the Son of God. Because God created him that way in his mother's womb. This was the begetting of God. Now, this has been something that a lot of people have spent a lot of time trying to understand. How could it be that Jesus was a holy thing on the basis of what the Holy Spirit did in him? How did the Holy Spirit do this? And how was he born? I went out to lunch once with an older woman who used to go to church here, and she had some very ornate theory. She said this Jesus, when he was in the womb, he could not have come into contact with any of Mary's blood. Otherwise, that would have defiled him. It would have brought upon him the sin nature. And she had this very significant theory. And I kind of nodded my head and said, okay, interesting. We can spend a lot of time trying to figure out exactly how this happened. But do you know that the Bible doesn't give us that kind of detail? The Bible just tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, overshadowed Mary, and suddenly there was a holy thing in her womb. And I think that's all we need to know. Jesus Christ was holy. Why? Because he was the Son of God. Because God gave him his very nature in a human body. Now you know this, don't you? Don't you know, if you're a mother or a father here today, the joy of seeing your children grow up and do some of the same things that you did that look like you? You see a child come out and you say, oh, that's Peter's kid. Why? Well, because he looks like you. You see your son or your daughter come out and suddenly they're doing something. They're playing with their toy in a certain way, or they stick their tongue out a certain way, or they say something a certain way, or in a similar tone of voice, or they act, respond to something a certain way, and you say, man, that reminds me of me. I used to do the same thing. Why? Because you pass down to your children something about you. You pass down to your children something of your very nature. It's in your genetics. It's in the DNA. And so why Jesus was a holy thing, a separated thing, a pure thing, a perfect thing, was because he had the nature of God. He had the nature of God that was implanted in Mary's womb. He was the Son of God. God was his Father. Now, as we close here this morning, I'd like us to look at, third, the effect of this great, great fact that Jesus was the Son of God. You say, well, why does that matter? Do you know that throughout the last 100 years there has been renewed attempts to try to say that this is all a myth? This is a story. This is just a legend. Jesus wasn't born to a virgin. Jesus, and they go so far as to say, it doesn't even matter. Who cares if Jesus was the product of a Roman soldier who raped Mary? What does it even matter? What does it matter if Joseph just, they couldn't contain themselves, and so they slept together before marriage and got pregnant, and they just tried to hide it with this story? What does it even matter? They try to say, no, that could never happen. It could never happen that Mary would have a baby without being with a man, that God would come upon her, the Holy Spirit would produce this child in her. But friends, it is actually essential to what we believe as Christians. When you hear someone say, oh, all that virgin birth stuff, I'm not sure I believe that. You understand, this is necessary to what we believe as Christians. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. This is not some kind of tall tale that helps us believe in miracles. This actually happened. And if it didn't happen, then our faith is seriously in doubt, because God, through his word, says it happened. Now let's try to understand why it's so important that Jesus was the Son of God, and he was the Son of God because the Holy Spirit did this wonderful work inside of Mary. First of all, I'm going to suggest to you, it is so important because of who or what Jesus was not. What Jesus was not. Do you know what Jesus was not? He was not a sinner. Now let that sink in for just a minute. The Bible says, points at every single person here today and says, you're a sinner. It points at me and says, Peter, you're a sinner. And Peter raises his hand and says, yes. Yes, I am. Do you know that nobody could have pointed at Jesus and said, you're a sinner? No one could have. Why? Because he was holy. He was the Son of God. He was without sin. But let me tell you something. If I were to ask you today, friend, you say that you are a sinner. Why? Don't you think most of us would raise our hands here and say, well, I'm a sinner because I, what? Sin. I'm a sinner because I sin. I might say, I'm a preacher. Why? Because I preach. You say, I am a singer. Why? Because I sing. No, that's true. It's true. Every single one of you sins. In fact, some of you and most of you, if not all of you, have already sinned today. You have already broken God's law in one way or another today, before, and the day is only a few hours old. But do you know that it would be just as true? Now listen up here, this is important. Do you know that it would be just as important to say that you sin because you're a sinner? Now hear me out here. You are a sinner because you sin, yes. But it's just as true to say you sin because you are a sinner. Here's what I'm trying to say. When you were born to a human father and a human mother, you got passed down to you being a sinner. Because our nature, our very innermost core, is being a sinner. How do we know this? Well, David said this, in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying anything about the act by which he was conceived. He's saying that from the moment he was the smallest little fetus in his mother's womb, in the moment he became a new life, he was a sinner. Now, did you know this? For any of you mothers or fathers out there, You saw this in your children. Do you know you didn't have to teach your child to start sinning? Do you know you didn't have to teach your precious little son to start doing things wrong? You didn't have to teach your son to lie. You don't have to say, okay, you're about to get in trouble, so when I ask you if you do this, you should lie to me and tell me no. You didn't have to do that. Why? Your son just did it. Your daughter just did it. You didn't need to teach your son that when he wanted a ball that someone else has, that he'd go up and slug him in the nose and take it. You didn't have to teach your son that. Why? Because naturally he is selfish. Naturally you are selfish. You want what you want. And so when that comes up against a problem, a lot of times we will do something wrong. We will sin to get what we want. You sin because you're a sinner from your very nature. Now let me tell you something. Jesus Christ did not sin because he was not a sinner. Because he was the Son of God, because he had the very nature of God in him, he did not have our nature of being a sinner. He was not born a sinner. He was not conceived a sinner. He was not grown in the womb a sinner. He was not raised a sinner. He was not a sinner. Now, this is very important because it tells us, secondly, not just what he was not, but secondly, what he did not do. If he was not a sinner, now let's think about this logically. What does that mean that he didn't do? He did not sin. Jesus looked out at the Jewish people of his day that didn't like him very much, and he looked at them and he says, hey, which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you can point at me and say, I see some sin that you have? There was nothing. There was nothing because Jesus did not sin. Now here is the very important close, and we'll close with this and go into the morning service. The reason that this incarnation of Jesus Christ, this miraculous birth of the Son of God in Mary's womb, why it's so important is not just for what Jesus was not, not just for what Jesus did not do, but third, for what he could do. Friends, do you know what our Christian faith is all about? It's about the fact that because Jesus Christ was not a sinner and he did not sin, he could take your sin on him. Now I want you to think about this for just a minute. How many of you, now I'm going to ask this question and I'm not trying to pry, I'm not trying to embarrass you in any way, but how many of you would be forced to raise your hands this morning and say, I do not have a clean traffic record? You've had some speeding tickets, you've gotten in an accident, you've had something, you've had some problem, you've been a driver. How many of you this morning would raise your hand and say, my traffic record is completely clean. Never got a ticket, never got any problem. I'm just got a clean record. Now, some of you haven't driven, and so I'll give you that. I'll give you that. Now, I want to ask you something. Imagine, now, I would have to raise my hand with those that say, my traffic record has not been pristine. I've had a couple tickets. They've been a while ago. They've been a long time ago. But I have not had a clean traffic record. I want you to imagine that I had hundreds of traffic violations on my record. I was speeding every day. I was getting pulled over almost every day. I was getting my license suspended. I was about to get arrested. And so finally I get brought in and I've got a traffic record that is this long with all these different violations. And I go to the judge and the judge looks at me and says, you know what, your traffic violations have been so long, you're going to jail. I'm sending you off to jail. Now imagine someone coming in from the back of the courtroom who says, hey, Your Honor, hold on just a minute. This person's got this long track record, this long traffic record. I'd like to make a deal with you. How about I take that person's traffic record and I give that person my traffic record? The judge says, okay, well, let me see your traffic record. You got anything on that? And he looks up, pulls up the traffic record. There's not a single violation. There's not even a speeding ticket. There's not a parking ticket. There's not a moving violation. There's nothing. How would I feel if I got this person's perfectly clean traffic record and that person who just walked in with a clean traffic record got my traffic record with all the hundreds of moving violations on it, and the judge says, okay, I guess you can make that trade. All right, lock him up. Lock him up. Do you know that is essentially what Jesus Christ did for you? He had a perfectly clean traffic record with God. He didn't sin once. He never lied. He never stole. He never swore or cussed. He never got angry and lost his temper. He never was in any of these things. His record before God was completely clear. Now, what's your record like? Your record's pretty long. My record's pretty long. We sin every single day, over and over and over again. We violate the law of God. And friends, what I'm here to tell you this morning is the reason it's so important that Jesus was the Son of God implanted in Mary's womb as the Son of God, as that holy thing, is because He had a clean record so He could take your dirty record and give you His clean record. Do you know that if Jesus had sin, if He had sins on His record, if He had been a liar or a thief or anything like that, He couldn't have exchanged your record for His, because God wouldn't have accepted that trade. God wouldn't have taken that trade. But because He was the Son of God, because He was a holy thing, that means that He was able to exchange your sin for His perfection, for His holiness, so that you, in God's sight, could be just as holy as Jesus is. Friends, have you ever made that exchange? That's what the Christmas story is all about. It's about Jesus Christ coming into the world to live a perfect life as the Son of God, so that you could one day be the Son of God by having His righteousness exchanged for your sin. That's the Christmas story. When we go next door here, and look at what it means, this whole Christmas story, keep that in your minds this morning. The Son of God who came to earth so that you could be free, that you could be the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this glorious message, this simple message, this Christmas message. Unto us a Son is born. Lord, we are so grateful for the work of Jesus Christ. Thank You for this wonderful mystery of incarnation. God in the flesh. As Paul says, God was manifest in the flesh. Lord, I pray for those here that have never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. They've never exchanged by faith His righteousness for their sin. I pray that today might be the day they would be saved. That in this Christmas season, they might themselves be adopted into the family of God as the very child of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.